Matthew chapter 23. I have verses 1 through 36, but we're actually going to read verses 1 through 12, but we'll cover all the rest of them. The other ones are called woes, and we'll address those this morning too. All right, Karen, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for this day and the opportunity to be here. Father, thank you for sending Brother Frank our way, and I just pray that you'll bless his ministry here. Bless him and Donna as they serve, and just help each one of us to support and to do what you have us to do, Lord. Be with this service, be with this sermon, be with Randy's words. Just fill him with your spirit. And Father, if there's someone here today that needs to make some type of decision for you, I pray that they'll have the courage to do that, Lord, and they listen to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." We call that a hypocrite, don't we? Don't do it. They tie up heavy and cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries, which is actually it's a leather bag that they have prayers in, wide, and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, and for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're talking about walking to the cross with Jesus. We're continuing to do this. This part of it is a very interesting part. You've got to keep in mind that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees are afraid. This is during Passover, and they're afraid to make a move on Jesus because they're afraid they might cause a riot. So they're trying to back off and not arrest Jesus and have Jesus tried and end up being crucified. But you and I know that during this week it's got to happen. Because in order for Jesus to fulfill what he came to do, he has to be crucified during the Passover. So what Jesus is doing, for no better way to put it, is he keeps poking them in the chest. You know, you've seen this with kids where one will be poking the other one in the chest, be pushing them and pushing them and pushing them, and then the other one decides to jump back, and you've got to fight on. And so Jesus is doing that to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. He's pushing them. He's pushing the issue. He wants to make them mad enough that they'll do what they're supposed to do. We'll often talk about the Paschal Lamb. That's what Jesus is. The Paschal Lamb is the sacrifice. And then when we go all the way back when we do the meal of the Messiah, we'll talk about the Paschal Lamb there. Because that's what that is. It's a lamb that's sacrificed for others. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is going to be the Paschal Lamb. So it has to be done at Passover. And the wonderful thing when we talk about Passover, and we'll go more into it on, you know, the closer we get to it. And you all know that it was the 10th plague. And Jesus Moses comes before Pharaoh and he says, "You have yet one plague and in order to let our people go." And Pharaoh is hard-hearted and he is just hard-headed and is bound and determined not to let Egypt or let the Israelites leave Egypt. And so the last plague is the plague of the firstborn and you all know this, but we just as a reminder. And so in the firstborn of every household, whether it be a child, an adult, or even livestock, death is going to come. And wherever there is not placed on the door, that Moses is instructed by God for them to take a lamb, sacrifice the lamb, and then take the lamb's blood and put it on the mantle of the house. And it's interesting, you know, you got your top and then you got your two sides. And what does that look like? It looks like a cross, doesn't it? And so when the death angel is moving through the land of Egypt, and when the death angel sees that blood, he just continues on. But if there's not a mark of the blood on the mantle, whoever the firstborn is in that home, you know, dies. And so that's where the term Passover came from, as death passed over the blood and continued on. So that's where Passover, actually, the name is. He Passovers, passed by me. So he's trying to push. He's trying to back them up in a corner where they have to do something. One thing Jesus has decided he must do, he must shoot down the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. He has got to get this group in their place and get them all working together. Because historically, the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't stand each other. The Herodians couldn't stand any of them. And the scribes and the Pharisees always hooked up together. So this is how all this plays in. You on one side, you got the Pharisees and the scribes, and you got the Sadducees, which are your more of your wealthy sect. And then you got the Herodians that were followers of Herod. And so this whole group is coming in. So Jesus, if you look at your outline, is that Jesus goes after the main groups, and that's who he's going after. The thing to always remember, we look at Jesus and we see that he's digging these people, he's pushing these people, but don't ever forget that even when Jesus says what he says, he's doing it that they might ask him for forgiveness, that they have an opportunity, even as they're plotting and whatnot against Jesus. He says all of this hoping that they'll repent and believe in him and accept him as even as their Lord and Savior, although time he doesn't. I think one of the best ways to describe the Pharisees is this. It's an Aesop fable. One day it was getting late and the shadows were getting long. The wolf was on the hillside. He looked down and he saw his shadow and he marveled at how large he was. He says to himself, "Just look how big I am. Just look how big I am. Why should I be afraid of the lion?" The wolf was so impressed with his exaggerated view of himself while admiring his own image, unaware until the larger shadow engulfed the wolf's shadow. It was then that the wolf realized that he was in trouble. The lion pounces on him, and as the wolf was facing that last moments of life, he realized that it was his exaggerated sense of self that caused his demise. But by the time he realized it, it was too late. That's the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. They have such an exaggerated sense of who they are. They think the world surrounds them, and they think they're the most important thing going. Jesus addresses them. So the first thing that he does is the Pharisees, he says, "You're just hypocrites. You're just hypocrites. Look what you like to do." It was more important for the Pharisee to show that they were religious. They wanted to show how they dressed, by showing how they prayed, by showing that they thought they were just so much better than any other man. We've talked about this before, but there's always two prayers that I always think of when we talk about the Pharisees and how self-absorbed they are. They have two prayers. "Lord, thank you that you've not made me a woman, and thank you that you've not made me a Gentile." That's who they were. That's their mindset. And it's just amazing how their self is all it matters is putting on a front. They stood on the street corners and they yelled their prayers. They fasted, but they wanted everybody to see what they looked like that they were fasting. They wanted everybody to know that they were good people. They were just putting on a show was all they were doing. And they were replacing God's commands for their own interpretation. Listen, they had, and oftentimes, sometimes we have, a tendency to try to make God to fit in our box instead of us fitting in God's box. We try to make God fit in what we want Him to be. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were wanting God to be who they wanted Him to be, not who He was. We want God to be who we want, the way we want, act like we want. We want God to be, you know, just a snap of the finger away. We treat God through our prayers like we're going through the drive-thru, and we expect God to answer our prayers just immediately, because we think that we're the center oftentimes and not God. That's what he's talking about Moses' seat. They're changing the things that Moses had talked about. They've added to what Moses talked about. They were more concerned about putting on a show than they were about substance in worshiping God. They were too busy seeking the glory and the honor, the approval and the admiration from man that God no longer mattered. Now, if we ever do that, we're in trouble. If we ever get to the point that all that matters is how we look good to people, we're in trouble. It's all about looking good to God. And all they're doing is keeping others from seeing who Jesus is because they didn't believe. And so the next part of this passage that we didn't read, it's called the seven woes. And these are, they're almost comical in a way when you think about what Jesus is saying to them. And they are called the seven woes. And so you know we got seven of them here. So number one, he says, "Woe to you hypocrites." I believe Jesus is trying to say something to them, don't you all? I believe Jesus is trying to tell them something here. You're nothing but hypocrites. And then number two, he says, "Woe to you who spread misery instead of love." Now, if we as Christians spend more time being old grouchy and mean, as Sarah says, sometimes I'm mean and surly. But if we're as Christians mean and surly and hateful and we don't treat people right, we're just causing misery for them. And why? Why? We shouldn't cause any burden on somebody. If you remember the passage, when we read in the passage, it said that the Pharisees would make people carry burdens, and they wouldn't bother lift a finger to do it for them. They wouldn't bother to let somebody else help anybody else at all. But one thing Jesus does say about the Pharisees, he gives them one real compliment. He said, at least they tithe. At least they tithe. That's the only good thing Jesus can say about the Pharisees. At least they tithe. But they also tithe for all the wrong reasons. They're not tithing in order to feed the poor. They're not tithing in order to give to God. They're not tithing in order to help other people or spread the work. They're not doing that at all. They're tithing because they want to look good. They want to look big and they want to be seen as powerful and lots and lots of money, so they tithe. That's the reason why when you have the passage where Jesus talks about the widow's mite, that others the way the Pharisees act. The fanfare is they dumped all their money in. They wanted everybody to know what was going on. That money meant nothing. When Jesus says that widow gave all that she had, that's what mattered. That was priceless. Number three, woe. He said they were missionaries, and I love this. They were missionaries of their own self-importance. Remember the wolf. Boy, that wolf thought he was something, didn't he? He said, look at that big, huge shadow. Boy, I'm just so big and I'm just so huge. Why should I be afraid of anything? Well, until he realized there was a bigger shadow lurking over top of him. But the Pharisees, they were missionaries of their own self-importance. Number four, he says, woe to them that are blind guides and fools. You know, the old thing about the blind leading the blind, where they always end up in a ditch, right? They thought anything goes as long as it benefits their agenda. The only thing that matters is what I want to see done. And there's no compromise, there's no humbleness, there's no obedience, there's nothing that they bring themselves down about what they should and should not do. They don't care. All they care about is what they want to do, no matter who it hurts or how it hurts somebody. That's religion. That's not Christianity, is it? That's not even Judaism. That's just selfish things that they're doing. The fifth woe. They majored in minors. I like that. Jesus addresses two things that they do. Number one, under this, their religious oaths, they made an oath. They were nothing more than legal loopholes. They made rules and regulations, and you got the Ten Commandments that God told us to abide by. By the time Jesus came around, there were 3,002. So God gave us 10, but then look how many man gave the rest. And what they were looking for were loopholes. Okay, if this happens, can I do that? If this happens, can I just really get away with it? And I know I shared this before, but this is one of the things that amazed me. This comes from what was called the Mishnah that was written to explain the five books of the law. And it was written by Jewish scholars. In the book of the Mishnah, there's a passage in there where if your arm is cut off or partly cut off, and if it's just dangling by a piece of skin, you can't touch it. You can't do anything to it. Because if you touch it, you have to go through purification for 7 days. So, the loophole. Take a nail and hammer your arm to a tree and walk away from it. That's a loophole. That makes no sense, does it? They majored in minors. All the things that majored to them were just minor things, loopholes. And the second thing is tithing. We just mentioned how Jesus said that at least they did was tithe. The tithes went to the temple to feed the poor, for the feast, for the festivals, the needy. But they even make that a religious loophole. Remember the passage where they come to Jesus and the guy says that I want to give my money. If I give my money to the church ahead of time, then I'll not have to take care of my parents, because my money is dedicated to the temple. And those are just loopholes. Instead of doing their responsibility, they're trying to find ways around it. Number six. Jesus says that you're wearing a mask to hide who you really are. They want people to think they're religious. They want people to think that they're doing exactly what God would have them to do, but the mask that they wore was sanctimonious. It wasn't holy, it wasn't righteous, it was sanctimonious. They were fake. And I'm afraid, and you have too, you're running, I hate to admit it, but we run into Christians oftentimes that want you to think they're really doing what God wants them to do, and they're not. They're not. And that hurts more than it helps. I'd rather us be humble and honest than try to pretend we're something we're not. Number seven, he said, you are murderers who have built mausoleums. That's an interesting passage when he talks about how they've built mausoleums to the prophets and decorated them. And they're the same people that killed the prophets. He's saying, you've killed the prophets, but nowadays you've built a monument or a mausoleum to the dead prophets. And he said, that's just such a lie. You turn around and in your heart you're trying to kill Lazarus and you're trying to kill me. You worry about what's in the past and you think you've got it all covered, but you're so legalistic, they have no true faith or true belief. Now Jesus goes to a nice part now. He goes to the next thing he talks about is humility. Humility and truthful living. Came across a survey one time, and it was conducted by the Discipleship Journal. And in the study, it ranked the biggest spiritual challenges. These are in the listed in order. These are challenges that people, you know, say from this is the worst one to the one that's not as bad. But number one was materialism. Materialism, they said, was the biggest challenge that they faced because they begin to have more materials and they begin to buy, and you almost to the point you worship the material, and it becomes a big problem. Number two, they say, is pride. Pride is saying that I don't need anybody and I don't need God. Number three is self-centeredness. Number four is laziness. Number five, anger, bitterness, lust, sexual immorality. We're all tied for five. Number six is envy. Number seven, gluttony. And number eight is lying. So in order of what are some of the most spiritual challenges, and we all face those challenges, and it all depends on how we handle them and how we give them to God. But Jesus is telling us, and he's telling them that he wants us to be genuine. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect until the Lord calls us home. But what he's asked us to do is walk in truth and be genuine. Don't be fake. Don't put on falseness. Be honest. Don't be churchy. Don't be fake. And I know a lot of Christians wear their ego like a mask, and a lot of Christians just need to get rid of that. The second thing that Jesus talks about in this, he says there are don'ts. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you only have one teacher, and that's Jesus. Jesus is our teacher. He is our rabbi. He is our leader. He is all that we are. The second thing, he says, don't call anyone father. Now that's an interesting thing. He is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees again on this. Those in the Sanhedrin love to be called by a title father. This is where it's coming from. The title was officially, they wanted to be called, was spiritual father. So they wanted everybody, you know, they wore their big Sanhedrin stuff and they'd walk through the crowd and they wanted everybody to address them as spiritual father. And Jesus said, don't address them as spiritual father. You only have one father and he's in heaven. That's where that's coming from and what Jesus is trying to tell them. He says, and then the greatest among you is what? A servant. He's saying, get your spiritual hands dirty. Serving in the ministry of God. Remember, it's not easy. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it, but it's not. Serving Jesus is hard, and sometimes it gets real messy. He talks about humility is the absence of false pride. Humility is the acknowledgement that we need God. Humility is the need to seek grace and forgiveness. Humility is the ability to practice what we preach. Humility is the ability to see the needs of others and ignore our own. I think one of the best examples that we can talk about with humility is when we're in the position, we're washing somebody's feet without wincing, without judging, without avoiding, and without gagging. When somebody comes to you with real nasty, dirty feet, and sometimes our life is awful dirty, isn't it? and grimy and filthy, and sometimes it is. And he's saying, don't judge. With humility, wash somebody's feet. And in other words, help without wincing, help without judging, help without avoiding. Help oftentimes and keep our opinions where? To ourselves. To ourselves. We're worried when we picked up Miss Henrietta this morning coming to church. There was a guy in the medium of 27 and 80 with that traffic asking for money. And that has worried me sick that this poor guy is going to get hurt with a need like that. And I wish and pray that we could really help everybody so where they don't have to do that. So we don't need to judge that poor guy. I felt sorry for him. I really wish we could have done something to help him. But there's so many people out there. So don't wince. Don't judge. Don't avoid. Be humble. And wash their feet the way Jesus has told us to wash their feet, out of caring and loving who they are. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to be like the scribes. We don't want to be the Sadducees or the Herodians. They're arrogant. They're self-centered. They're self-promoting. And Jesus, who could be all of these things, is not. He's humble. He's simple. He's loving. And he trusts in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have Jesus. Oh, Father, as an example of humbleness. And that Jesus is our true example. Father, and be with this poor guy who's on 127 and 80. Or 27 and 80. And that he'll be okay. But Father, we just pray that we will see the needs. And you will guide and direct us in ways that we can meet these needs. Father, we just love you so much. Be with each heart here this morning. And your will be done in their lives. And if there's anybody here or anybody watching or listening, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, just convict their hearts and let them know all they've got to do is ask you, Father, forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus is your Son and that he died on the cross for me, and I want him to be my Lord and Savior. Father, just lead people to do that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Miss Gayla, what hymn do we got?
307.
Let's all turn to 307.
Just love you and your son so much. We ask that you be.
Thank you.